Well, welcome everyone. It's good to see you this morning. We're in a message series this summer that I'm calling Power Themes, where what we're doing is we're actually looking at some of the major themes of Scripture, major themes of the Bible. I actually did a little while back did a search in a concordance that I have. A concordance is a book that it will just, you can look for whatever words you want are in the Scripture, and it will show you everywhere they're at in the Scripture. So if you want to learn about grace, you look for the word grace, and it will show you all the Scripture verses with grace. And so I went through that just looking for what were some of the biggest words that seemed to be in there, that seemed to be used a lot, seemed to be the major themes of Scripture. And that's where we're drawing from this summer in this series, is some of those major themes. I mean, if the Bible talks about it a lot, then it must carry some weight, right? And so it must be worth some of our time looking at those themes, and that's what we're doing. Seeing how that tells us about God, about His Word, and about our lives as followers of Jesus. The first thing that we looked at last week was love, and it's no surprise to anyone that love is, in the Bible, is one of the major themes, right? The Bible's all about love. The Bible also talks a lot about today's power theme that we're talking about today, and it's the word faith. Faith. Now, in my abridged concordance that I used to look up the word faith, it showed that faith was in there 245 times. Now, if you want to add to that words like believe, because that's what faith is, it has to do with our belief, you look at the word belief and it adds 76 times. Then if you want to add to that words like faithfully, it jacks it another 156 times, leaving us with a total of faith and words relating to faith having as many as 470 times talked about in Scripture. Last week we said that love was talked about more than 500, so it's up there, right? What that means to us is the Bible talks about faith almost as much as the Bible talks about love. It's a huge power theme of God's Word, and it's a theme that we can't dismiss if we want to know what it is to live a Christ-like life. Now, here's the problem with the word faith in our modern world. To most people, faith doesn't mean a whole lot or stand for a whole lot today. A lot of people will talk about faith. They'll say things like, so-and-so found faith. Okay, where did he find it? What did he find? Which faith are we talking about? Is it faith in a church? Is it faith in a denomination? Is it faith in some religion? If so, what is it? Or you may hear them say things like, well, you've just got to have a little faith. Well, what does that mean? Faith in what? Faith in who? How do we have it? Where do I get it? I grew up watching the Thanksgiving Day Parade, the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade on Thanksgiving mornings. So most of you know what that is, and maybe you do that today. We actually stopped a few years ago watching our house because, let's just say, it's not the same parade that I grew up with any longer. But when we were still watching it in the last couple years, I remember on the side of the Macy's building, I noticed a sign that just said, Believe. Believe. It was there at least a couple years in a row. I don't know if it's still there during the parade or not, but they had it on there a couple different times. And I got to tell you, when I saw the word believe on the side of the Macy's department store building, I thought to myself, what kind of message are they trying to give here? Believe in what? To believe in your store? Believe in myself, believe in others, believe in Santa Claus, believe in God, believe in what? Don't underestimate any sign or message that a company puts out there in front of you, friends, because there's always a strategy behind it. They're always pushing for some kind of message or agenda that's going to have something to do with them having more profit. That's just the way things work today. But when people say, have a little faith, believe in what? Or a way that others question faith is that some think that faith means their religion. Well, what faith are you? I'm Methodist, or I'm a Catholic, or I'm Baptist, or whatever. That doesn't really, those things really aren't religions in and of themselves, though, friends. They're affiliations, they're denominations of the religion, Christianity, if you want to call it a religion. Others may say that, well, that's things like being Muslim or Hindu or Jewish or Christian Scientology. None of those is your faith. Those are religious affiliations that, in those cases, aren't Christian religions at all. Listen, your faith is not your religion. The word and the concept of faith has become so wishy-washy, so watered down, so nebulous that it doesn't mean a whole lot to a whole lot of people in our society today. If someone says you have faith, it could mean anything from you're an encouraging person to you're a religious nut, to you're a zealot of some kind. How can the meaning of something that the Bible places so much emphasis on, something that makes our power theme list, how can that get so lost today? Because of this, we find in our society that most people have faith kind of like a plate of Jell-O. Do you remember the old classic Jell-O brand gelatin commercial? Do you remember that? Watch it wiggle, see it jiggle, cool and smoothie, Jell-O brand gelatin of all desserts, you'll love the one that tastes so light and makes such fun. Make Jell-O brand gelatin and have some fun, J-E-L-L-O. Do you remember that? That's just a bonus, a little bonus today. You don't clap for it, but it's a bonus. Friends, a lot of people have faith like a plate of wiggly jiggly Jell-O. That's what their faith looks like. They have a faith that's wiggly and jiggly, but not substantive. It may look good to others. It may taste good, but it doesn't have any depth. It doesn't provide any nutrition. It's form without substance. And you can, with the right forming pan, you can make Jell-O look like about anything, but it still has no substance to it. We just came out of a political season last year, right? And one of the phrases I remember hearing a few years ago during one of the political seasons, candidates were saying about one another, they would say, trying to find substance in his or her policy is like trying to nail Jell-O to a wall. Anybody remember that phrase? Have you ever tried to nail Jell-O to a wall? I'd like to see you try it. It's not going to go too well. Do you know what? It's sometimes the same with someone's faith. For some people, finding substance in their faith is like trying to nail Jell-O to a wall. You just can't do it. The faith that the Bible talks about is a very, very different kind of faith than that. If you want to compare faith of the Bible with Jell-O faith, it would be like taking a T-bone steak, right? Or I guess if you're a vegetarian, it would be like broccoli or cauliflower. I don't know who would choose that over a T-bone, but it's good for you, right? Substantive stuff. Biblical faith will make you strong. It's highly nutritious, and it will make you spiritually healthy. The substance of biblical faith that we're talking about today is based on three essentials. The first is this: substantive faith begins with trust in God and commitment to Jesus. Trust in God and commitment to Jesus. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 say, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. That verse tells us three things. First, it tells us trust in the Lord with all your heart. With all your heart. This is a very serious kind of trust. Very serious kind of trust. Trusting in God with all your heart. Most of us walk around with somewhat guarded hearts, don't we? Somewhat guarded because we trusted our hearts. We trusted our hearts to others, and they've let us down. And each time our heart's been let down, that guard goes up just a little bit more, doesn't it? Maybe parents let you down. Maybe your spouse has let you down. Maybe a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Maybe a best friend. Maybe an employer's let you down. I don't care who it is. Every time that we're let down by another person, that guard goes up a little bit more and that heart gets just a little bit more calloused toward receiving love from others. But if you hear nothing else today, if you hear nothing else, hear this. God is none of those people who let you down. God is none of those people. He's none of them. And God doesn't and won't let you down. Some will argue that point. They'll say, well, God sure let me down. He let me down by allowing harm to happen to me, by allowing me to be hurt by others, by not being there for me when I was going through some absolutely horrific stuff. Listen, friends, if you've been beat up in this world, if you've been badly beaten up in this world, that wasn't God. That wasn't God. It wasn't because of God. And God was never absent from your events. He was never absent. It's true that God allows events to happen in this world, because if he didn't, then free will would be a lie. People can't have the choice to love and obey God, the choice to love and do good for others, if they don't also have that counter option, that counter choice to do just the opposite of those things. God does at times intervene. And he does at times stop things, and I don't know why sometimes he does that and sometimes he doesn't do that. I don't know that, but I do know that the course of the world is corrupted by sin, and sin brings bad things. However, what happens in this world, it's temporal, it's temporary. So God is always working for a greater good for all of those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. And I'll also tell you this, if you've gone through some really tough stuff, and you felt God wasn't with you through it, he was with you. Hear me, he was with you. And if you're sitting here, then you got through it, or you're getting through it, and he is with you, and he is working, and he will take you through whatever it is that you're going through. God's also molding and shaping us into much better people than we are now. And so sometimes it's not so much that God gets us out of the pain as that he walks with us through the pain, right? Sometimes he just walks with us through it. Maybe that's not a good enough answer for you right now, but I promise you that if you'll lean into God the Father, if you'll lean into Jesus the Son, if you'll lean into Holy Spirit, it will be enough. It will be enough, because in God's word, as a Christian, it tells us God's promises that he'll never leave us or forsake us. And he promises that you won't go through what you can't bear with him. But the key there is with him. If you try to go through it without him, it will bury you. You won't bear it. It will bury you. As we grapple with the painful stuff from our lives, that hardens, that calluses our hearts, the things that make us hard toward God and hard toward others, a really great tool to recovery is just to take some time personally and just to go to Jesus. Go to Jesus and get real and open with Jesus. Maybe you have a trusted Christian friend who understands the work of Holy Spirit in your life, who can do this with you. God's word says where there's two there, he's there in their presence. Two or more gathered, he's there to meet with you. So it's good to maybe do this with another who's mature in faith. You can do it alone, but you be sure that you're seeking Jesus in your time. And in your time with Jesus, just pray. Pray and allow Holy Spirit to reveal some of the hard things that you've dealt with in life. Some of those hard things where you question, and then ask Jesus in your prayer, ask Jesus, Jesus, show me where you were in those hard times. Jesus, I felt like you weren't, so Jesus, show me where you were when I was being beat up here, or when I was being beat up here, or when I was being talked down to here, or when I was being ripped apart over here. God, show me where you were when I was sick, or when I was in pain, or when I went through that terrible loss in my life. Show me where you were. And friends, just sit in his presence. Just sit in his presence and allow Holy Spirit to show you where Jesus was. You might find, maybe you'll find that he was there holding your hand. You didn't even know it. Maybe he was holding you up. Maybe he'll show you that he was kneeling next to you, crying with you. Maybe he'll show you that he was holding off an even greater harm that could have come, but he stopped that much harm so that you could experience what you needed to experience. But he held off the worst harm. Ask him to show you where he was, and sit and listen and wait. I know this might sound pretty vulnerable or personal, but I understand that Jesus is always ready to meet with you when you're finally ready to open up to him for that. This is all part of learning to trust and lean when your heart's gotten hard toward God. It softens the callousness of your heart, and it makes you receptive to receive him. God says in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, he says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Some of us need that, right? God, I need you to remove this calloused heart, stony heart. Replace it with a fleshly heart that can now receive again. That's what some of us need. Biblical faith, faith with substance, is found in completely lowering that guard when it comes to God. Lowering our guard to God and trusting him to hold us and to hold our heart. And then the verse tells us to lean, but it says, do not lean on your own understanding. The type of leaning talking about here is letting all your weight just rest on God, just to trust God, just giving it all to God. I find that I lean a lot in life. If I'm standing around, or if you're doing that kind of putzy little slow walking like through a store, my feet just start to hurt. And so I like to find a place to lean. Maybe it's a door frame, maybe it's a wall, maybe it's a chair, maybe it's a table, someplace where I can lean. Well, occasionally, I lean in to rest against something that I think is solid and firm, and it rolls, or it slides, or it gives, and I got to pull back quickly to catch myself. And I'm a big guy, and if I'm going to choose to lean on something, it better be strong enough to hold me, right? Some of us don't want to trust God enough to entirely lean into him, because we're afraid. We're afraid he might not be stable enough to hold us. We're like a child who's afraid to get into the swimming pool for the first time. I remember this with our kids when they were little. And so they would come and they'd dip their toes in. They'd stick their fingers in to see how cold it is. You'd go into the first step in, get in the first step in, maybe to their ankles, maybe to the next step, maybe to their knees. And sometimes they might stand there. You might stand there for 30 minutes if you're a kid waiting to get in that pool, because you're not sure you want to go any farther in. And then eventually a decision has to be made. You're either going to go all the way into the pool or you're going to get out. And I've seen kids do both. Sometimes they'll get out and sit by the side and watch everybody else play and having fun, right? And they spend their whole time there. But if that kid gets the courage to go all the way into the water, do you know what happens the next time? The next time they go in quicker. And the time after that, they go in quicker. And then quicker, until finally they just come and they jump right in the water and get all the way in, because they know how good it's going to be. Once we finally fully lean into God, we learn that he won't roll, he won't slide, he won't collapse. He's absolutely trustworthy to hold us. Trusting God with all your heart comes to its fullness when you commit your whole life to Jesus. Romans 3, 22 and 23 say, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. That's why leaning on our own understanding doesn't work. Our own understanding is faulty understanding most of the time. This verse says we all fall short, but being right in a trusted relationship with God comes from a full faith and trust in Jesus, which is a rock-solid belief that's based on a committed belief in him. It's not a faith in some religion or some rules or a faith rooted in some belief. It's a faith rooted in a relationship with Jesus. With a relationship with Jesus, there's nothing institutional about a relationship with Jesus. If you want a faith with substance, you won't find it in church doctrine or church politics or religious studies or some church or institution. You'll find it in Jesus. And if you want a faith with substance, get to know Jesus, get to know his word. He himself says that he is the way and the truth and the life. And then this verse tells us, when we trust God, when we lean on his understanding, he makes your path straight. He makes your path straight. This is faith with substance, and it guides your whole life. I don't know about you, but I need that. I need choices in my life that are directed by God, who knows me far better than I know myself. My choices left up to my own discernment without Holy Spirit only bring me trouble in life. I want to be guided by him. God actually changes then your trajectory of your life, which leads us to the second element, faith with substance. The second part of that is substantive faith is based on having true knowledge of God through Jesus. True knowledge of God through Jesus. You can't have real biblical faith without something to base it on. That would be like leaning into the air and expecting just the air to hold you up. You can't have substantive faith without a true knowledge of God. And that comes through Jesus. 1 Timothy 3:9 says, they must keep hold of the deep truths of faith with a clear conscience. We have to keep hold, friends, of the truth of faith. We have to keep hold of that. 1 Timothy 4:1 and 2 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some people will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. The whole reason that faith like Jell-O exists is because people haven't kept hold of the deep truths of the faith. They've abandoned them to follow deceitful spirits, teachings of demons, and insincerity of liars. There's so much deceptive, phony baloney out there about faith. So much that's out there that can't be supported with the truth of God's word. Stuff that you and I hear and we swallow all the time. Let me give you just a couple examples. One is this. One deception is that angels are good people who've passed away, that we die and we become angels. No, we don't. No, we don't. You won't find that anywhere in the Bible. What you will find is this. God created angels as separate beings. Their purpose is loving and serving, battling evil in the great spiritual battle, and guarding us in this world. As Christians, we'll be with God when we die. We'll be with the angels, but we don't become an angel. It's a separate creation. Another deception is that all good people go to heaven, so you gotta be good enough. It's not true, friends. The Bible outright tells us that no one's good enough. That's the point. And we can't be good enough, but it's not about how good we are. It's about knowing and embracing Jesus and his forgiveness. It's about how good he is. Another common deception is that there's many roads to heaven. Just pick the one that floats your boat and run with it. We're all worshiping the same God. We're just using different names and doing different things. Friends, it's just not true. Because if this is true, you know what that means? That makes Jesus out to be a liar and the Bible to be a book of lies. If that's true, Jesus is the liar and the Bible's full of lies. Jesus himself says in John 14:6, Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God himself says in the first commandment, Exodus 23, you shall have no other gods before me. You see, our faith crumbles when we consider any other source for it other than Jesus and the truth of the Bible. That's another reason why I've just been encouraging us, friends, that we need to be reading our Bibles, reading large portions of our Bible today. I feel like God's told me that for people, for believers of God. We gotta be in God's word. Find a place, find a time, find a plan that works best for you and commit to it. The Bible's packed full of truth. Truth on God and what our faith in him looks like. In a world where absolute truth is being challenged right and left, we need to place our truth in God's word dead center in our lives. We're going to talk about the power thing of truth later on this summer, so we're going to move on for now to the third element of our faith with substance, and it's this. Substantive faith results in action. It results in action. If your faith has substance, then it's not just a faith that you hold. It's a faith that moves you into action. It's a faith that you're continually giving away. This is what it all comes down to, friends. Your faith and my faith, if they have no substance, they'll never be real. Without action, it's going to be like Jell-O on a plate. Action's the mark of faith, because in your belief, in what you believe, truly believe, and if you believe in something, you're going to act on it, right? If you truly believe, you're going to act on it. I can't say to you I'm a skydiver just because maybe I take a class on skydiving, right? Taking a class on skydiving does not make me a skydiver. I mean, to really be a skydiver, right? To really be a skydiver, you've got to jump out of a plane, right? If I take even more classes on being a skydiver, it won't make me a skydiver if I never jump out of a plane. If I take enough classes on skydiving, then now I can begin teaching classes on skydiving, but I've still not jumped out of a plane. I'm not a skydiver. And even one jump out of a plane, one jump won't make me a skydiver. One time makes me a novice who once got up enough courage to take the leap, right? To be a skydiver, you have to jump out of a plane over and over and over and over and over again. That's what will make you a skydiver. When I was in high school, I played Daddy Warbucks in the musical Annie. And you know what? I worked with other people who were playing other parts in the musical. I worked with a chorus. We practiced for weeks. We practiced for months. I learned the lines. I put on the bald cap because I was a senior in high school, and there's no way I was shaving my head that close to graduation. So I had the bald cap on. I put the makeup on, all the different things, and we went through three performances. But you know what? That doesn't make me an actor. It doesn't make me an actor. I acted once in one musical. But I'm not an actor. Tom Hanks, that's an actor. That's an incredible actor. Jimmy Stewart, unbelievable actor. Meryl Streep, amazing actress. What makes these people actors? They've given their life to the art of acting. Our faith is real when we give our lives to the art of living that faith in action. In action. So here are four ways. Faith in action results in four things. First, having a living faith, a living faith. Have you heard people say that a healthy diet isn't about, healthy eating isn't about a diet, it's about a lifestyle? You've heard that before, right? And that's what we're talking about with faith. Real faith will affect your entire lifestyle. You live every moment for your commitment to Jesus. It's your lifestyle. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we live by faith, not by sight." You see, living in faith goes way beyond trusting only what you can see. It's so much deeper down belief in Jesus and his ways that live and serve him regardless of what's happening in the world around you. Understand that if you're really living your faith, if you're really living your faith, then the world, it does it and it won't understand you much of the time. It won't understand you much of the time. Your choices and lifestyles, they won't make sense to a lot of the world. But you know what? That's all right, and you do it anyway. This couldn't be any truer through any time in our history than it is right now. There's been a recent trend of notable Christian celebrities and pastors in the last couple years who've been cashing in their faith. There was a person who was a worship leader in a well-known church. Another was a lead singer of a contemporary Christian band. And they just cashed in their faith. And then there have been others. And how can you be a worship leader? How can you be a worship leader and lead singer of a Christian band, and all of a sudden you decide you don't really believe in Jesus? You just are going to cash that in. Your whole life has been about Jesus, and now you just don't believe. How does that happen? Well, friends, that kind of transition doesn't happen overnight. It comes by slowly letting your faith slip away. It comes by only trusting in the here and now, the present view of what's right in front of you. If you live with a life perspective, a life worldview that's based on just what you're seeing here and now in front of you, then your faith won't have enough substance to sustain you. You've got to look beyond the ugly of the world, beyond the worldly impurities that are swelling up all around us, beyond our culture that's telling us that right is wrong and wrong is right. You've got to look beyond current heartache and pain and sickness and fears and pointing fingers and blaming. You've got to look out toward what you cannot see, but that you trust by God's word is real, is present, and is yet to come. Your faith has got to go beyond your sight, or it'll be too shallow to place your faith, hope, and love in, which we talked about last week. Hear what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh," what he's doing on this earth, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And the faith I now live in the flesh. The faith I now live in the flesh. So while I'm walking on this earth, waiting for the day I cannot see, where I'll be walking in heaven, I'm going to live it by faith. I'll live it by faith. Second way my faith results in action is facing everything in faith. Facing everything. They sure understand that in the early church, friends. They sure understood it. Listen to this encouragement to face everything in faith in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. It says, when they had preached the gospel to the city and made many disciples. Wouldn't that be incredible? Preached the gospel to the city and made many disciples. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations. Why do we need to be strengthened to remain true to the faith? Because life's really hard. Loved ones die in untimely and terrible ways. We lose jobs. We have relationship struggles. We have financial problems. We face sickness and we face disease. We have persecution for our faith, and life's only going to get harder. When a nation turns its face against God, God releases them to their own sinful desires. So many things have happened and will happen in our lives that are going to make us stop sometimes and say, is this real? Is there enough substance behind what I believe? Is this worth it? How could God? Why would God? And then the struggles arise. And when the struggles arise, it's so vitally important that we grab hold onto your faith with everything you have in the faith that you have. And you face it, everything with that faith. It's when you allow the struggles to lead you to let go of your faith that you get pounded by them. And your faith like jello falls apart in the struggles, while faith built on substance becomes stronger in everything that you face. Third way my faith results in action is by having increasing faith. Not only do we face everything we have in faith, but we have a faith that's built on substance that keeps growing. It's increasing, right? It keeps becoming more. My faith next year should be much deeper and much more solid than it is this year. If your faith's decreasing right now, if it's decreasing instead of increasing, then listen to me. Slow down. Slow down and fall in love with Jesus all over again. Fall in love with Jesus all over again, because you've likely moved away from the true substance of what you believe. And so you have to go back to your first love, and you have to fall in love with Jesus again. Sometimes I have married couples come in to me to do counseling because their marriage is in deep trouble, and they're really struggling. And you know what my biggest frustration is when those folks come in? Is they usually come in after they've waited way too long. They come in when their marriage is like holding on by a thread. And a lot of times, it feels like it's just too late. Their hearts have already departed from one another. Now, I'm not saying that there's no hope for their marriage. God's ready. He's willing to restore it, to reconcile it. But their faith in their marriage is so diminished that they can't see a way to get their marriage back. When they needed to stop, friends, when they needed to stop along the way and fall back in love again, they didn't do it. They didn't do it, and they kept letting their love decrease and decrease and decrease, and so now they're dangling by a thread. It's the same with our faith in Jesus. If we keep seeing it decrease and we do nothing about it, before long, we're only going to have a glimmer of what it used to be, and we're not sure, how do I get that back? Well, we need to always do what's needed to increase our faith. We need to stop. Stop and make the adjustments to fall in love with Jesus again, over and over again. If we don't, our faith will become jello faith. Hear how Paul describes an increasing faith in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, we ought to always thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, listen to this, because your faith is growing more. He's thankful for this group of Christians because their faith is growing, because your faith is growing more and more. And the love all of you have for one another is increasing. So a question to ask yourself, is my faith growing more and more? Is my love for all the others increasing? Or is it decreasing and my faith becoming less? If it's becoming less, then you're falling away from Jesus. And you need to stop and fall back in love with him again. A final way that my faith results in action is when it's demonstrated by good works. This is probably the most visible of all the results of faith. If we're living a biblical faith with substance, it's going to be demonstrated by our deeds, by what we do, right? That needs the deeds don't assure our faith. They don't provide our faith. We aren't trying to earn God's approval. Our deeds are a result of our faith and a result of knowing that we already have God's approval. James makes that quite clear to us in James 2:14. He says, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone?" Then hear what he says a little further down in verses 18 through 20. He says, "Now someone may argue, some people have faith and others have good deeds, but I say, how can you show me faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless?" Friends, this is kind of sarcasm that James is using. And he's saying, pony up, man. Pony up, woman. You say you have faith. Well, good for you. Show me. Show me that faith. Faith is more than believing who Jesus is. People say they have faith because they say they believe in God. So what? That was a whole message series we just did recently. So what? Why do we have faith? Even the demons believe that. They believe in God, all right, and it makes them shake in their boots. You need to do more, though, than believe in God. You need to do more than believe that Jesus is God's son. You need to believe in him in a way that allows you to place your trust in him. And you show that. You show that by what you do, by the action of your life, by what you do for him in your life. How are you showing your deeds of your faith, friends? Who are you helping? Who are you serving? Who are you feeding? Who are you clothing? Who are you forgiving? Who are you loving? Who are you bringing to the faith? When people look at your life, do they see the deeds, the works of a person who has a deep, deep belief and love of Jesus Christ, or do they see jello faith? Watch it wiggle. See it jiggle. Lack of substance. Jello faith. Friends, the subject of faith is all over the Bible. It's all over the Bible. It's there because that's what it's about. Time and time and time again, God's people would turn to him in faith, and then they would turn their backs on him. And then they would turn to him in faith, and then they would turn their backs on him. And then they would turn to him in faith and turn their backs to him over and over and over again. They were as wiggly as jello on a plate. But what's the constant throughout? Regardless of the people's faith, God is always faithful. God is always faithful. Why? Because it's who God is. It's who he is. And it's who we must become to live a Christ-like life. Let your belief, let your faith in Jesus become the very essence of who you are. Let's pray together. Lord God, my prayer is that you make us a faithful people. A people so deep-rooted in our love for Jesus and knowing God's love for us. A faith so deep-rooted that it's just anchored in. That it becomes a faith that allows us to go deeper and to share you more widely. God, help us to really be willing to take a strong look, a sober look at ourselves. And to ask ourselves the question, is my faith jiggly? Or is it based in what's solid? It's never really us that are solid. It's you, God, that's solid, but it's us just connecting to you that makes us solid. Like when we stomp our foot on a concrete floor and it doesn't move. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. But here's the challenge I want to leave you with today. That when you leave this place, that sometime today, not this week, sometime today, you get alone. Just get alone with Jesus. It might be 5 minutes. It might be a while. I don't know, but get alone with him. Close your eyes. We're in a comfortable place, outside, inside. I don't care. Just go to him and say, Jesus, Holy Spirit, Jesus, show yourself to me where you're at in my faith right now. Where are you in my faith? And allow the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to where Jesus is. Maybe you're like you're not going to be able to see him anywhere because it's not locked into Jesus at all. Maybe you'll see Jesus holding your hands. Maybe you'll see Jesus holding you. I saw a picture once of a man completely slouched into Jesus' hands and the pierced hands of Jesus under his arms, completely holding him up. Maybe you'll see yourself at the feet of Jesus. Maybe you'll see Jesus at your feet. Become real with him. Ask him to show himself to you. And after he's shown himself to you, ask him, what is my next step into a deeper place with you? That's what I challenge you to do this day, sometime in this day, before your pillow head hits the pillow at night. Bless you all. We'll see you next week. God is good.